All right, so we'll start a little bit of a new topic this week. It's more of this. It's really more of what we've been talking about, but just from a different perspective. We finished talking about personal hashgacha pratis. This is also going to be personal hashgacha pratis, but I guess more on a practical level. Everything we've been dealing up until now has been kind of more philosophical, and here is somewhat more practical. And we start with a late source. Usually, I like to go much earlier at the beginning, but we'll start with a very late source because it's a very important source. And this is the Chazon Ish, right? Rabbi Shaul Karelitz,
talking about live in Spain?
Lived in Bnei Brak, 20th century. And he's dealing with something, you know, very, very real, and he's very clear. I think he's very clear about what his opinion on it is. And for some of you, it'll be surprising. For some of you, it won't. I've actually mentioned it before, but we haven't learned it inside. So he had a famous work called Sefer Emunah Bitachon, which was unfinished in his lifetime. I think they finished it, like, based on manuscripts. But when he died, it wasn't complete. They've translated part of it into English, and I think the parts that were unfinished are still only in Hebrew.
Chazon Ish, I think.
That is not the Chazon Ish. Definitely not the Chazon Ish. So this is from his Sefer Emunah Bitachon, which is not an easy work. So he says, Taud no shenet nit azrecha belev rabim b'musag bitachon. There was a big mistake which has kind of become embedded in the hearts of many about the concept of bitachon. How would you translate bitachon?
Security.
So that's what the modern Hebrew translation is, bitachon. Yeah, so in I think the way that they translated it when they wrote the English translation of the book was that emunah bitachon became trust, faith and trust, or trust and faith. I don't know which one is which. I think bitachon is trust, and emunah, actually, I don't know.
It's trust.
Yeah, I think.
Trust.
Okay, and then emunah is faith?
Yeah.
All right, whatever. Like, doesn't matter. So either way, faith and trust. So he says, what does the word bitachon even mean? So shem bitachon ha-mishamesh l'mida muhulala v'ikarit b'fi ha-chasidim. It's being used as kind of a very, very, you know, ikar point amongst the chasidim. I don't know if he means chasidim, like the sociological sect of chasidim, or whether he just means pious people. I think he means pious people. Nistovava b'musag chova l'hamin. It appears to be that people think that it means that there is an obligation to believe. B'kol mikre shepogesha adam v'ha'amidato likrat atid bilti muchra. That any time a person encounters a situation where he is basically, in front of him is a future which he is not sure about. And there's two paths in front of him. One of them is good, one of them is not. Meaning something's going to happen to him. He doesn't know if it's going to be good or if it's going to be bad. He's not sure. He betach yeh tov. Bitachon means you have to be sure that it will be exactly what you want. That the best thing will happen. V'im mistapek. V'choshesh al hipuch hatov. Hu muchusar bitachon. And if you're unsure, if you have some sfekot, that what's going to happen is going to be the best, you know, what you want, then you're lacking in bitachon. That's what people think it means. Ve'ein orazu bitachon nechuna. But this is not the correct meaning of it. Shekol shelo nitbarer benevuah goral ha'atid, ein ha'atid muchra. So first of all, anybody who does not get a straight up prophecy about what the future is, there is no future, there's no set future. Nobody knows what the rules and what the law of God and how He rewards people. Nobody knows how it works out. Aval. So what is bitachon? So what does it mean? It means that you can't be sure about anything, so it means nothing. You don't know what God's going to do, so what is bitachon? What does it mean when you say to a person you have no bitachon? It has to mean something, right? So what does it mean? It says, Inyana bitachon hu ha'imun she'ein mikre ba'olam. So he says, what it means is that there is no such thing as happenstance, okay, relating to what we've been talking about.
As what?
As happenstance, as mikre, as something that just is chance. And everything that happens under the sun is b'achraza me'ito yitbarach. Everything is a decree from heaven. Doesn't mean a decree. Doesn't mean that it's going to be what you want it to happen, and that if it doesn't work out that way, then it means that you're lacking bitachon. It just means that God is in charge, and He does whatever He wants, and everything that happens is based on God's achraza. It's getting back to what we were talking about, but how is this different than what the person thinks it means? People think it means that whatever I want to happen, as long as I have bitachon, as long as I believe that God can make it happen, it's going to happen. What I want to happen will happen as long as I believe.
No.
That's what he says people think it means. That's what people think bitachon is. But he says, that's not what it means. This is a chazonish. What it means is that whatever is going to happen, that's from God. Now, it's more than that, though. So what does it mean practically? Let's say a person encounters a situation where he's in danger. Let's say he has a sickness, or he is in jail, or whatever. Any situation where there is mitivat haolam, natural, if this was purely natural, he would have something to worry about. He would be in danger. He's afraid for his life. How should a person deal with that? V'keshet rucho yurpeyu miliskor she'en ha'mikra adunel lanu v'she'en ma'atzor la'ashem ilhoshio la'achen mesavavim she'achlifu et kol mesavavim. It says the key is that the person should think to himself that if God wants to get me out of the situation, no matter how dangerous it's become, he can. He can arrange things to make sure that I get out of this situation. That I should believe that no matter what, it can work out for the best. Now, does that mean it will work out for the best from my perspective? No. But I do need to believe that when he says best over here, he means the mundane best, what I think is the best. So the person, well, we know that what I think is the best is not always the best, right? But let's say, for example, we have something that is relatively objectively the best. Namely, if I'm sick, the best thing would appear to be that I should get better. Right? If I'm sick, I think it's safe to say that everybody would agree that the best thing for me is that I would get better. Does that mean that that's what God's going to do just because I believe it? Says, what you need to believe is that if God wants you to get better, then you will get better. And that no matter what, even if the doctors say that you have a 0.111% chance of getting better, you should have bitachon that if it's God's will that you should die, then you'll die. But if it's not, then you'll get better. That's your chovah.
It'll be like somehow translating to emunah.
What?
It's like kind of emunah, I think.
Well, the words are somewhat synonymous. I mean, he describes the difference between them, but for our purposes, they'll say that they're synonymous. We're talking about what it is that you should believe.
Isn't there a contradiction in that sentence?
Why?
The person should believe that if he's sick, it's because Hashem wants him to be sick, and if he's...
No, he didn't say if he's sick, it's because Hashem wants him to be sick. Let's say a person finds himself in a situation.
Real tzaddik, who's sick. What do you want?
Yeah.
According to the Chazanish, he should say, whatever Kodesh Baruch Hu wants me to be.
No.
He didn't say anything about what you should want and what you should desire. Right. He didn't say that. He says it's fine for you to desire that you should get better. Right. But you should realize that whatever God wants to happen, that's what's going to happen. And that's both, and that's l'tov l'mutav, meaning that's both to tell you that, look, you're not in control here, but also to tell you that he is in control. It cuts both ways.
Isn't there a connection between what's happening to you and the way that you relate to God? So it's possible that God is giving the person the sickness, and once they realize that God's given the sickness and they dive into Hashem, they will no longer need to be sick.
That's definitely possible. We'll encounter some things like that, but that's not what the Chazon Ish is concentrating on here. What he's concentrating on is actually just to eradicate the belief that pure, that simply by thinking that, you know,
I did the right thing.
I want this, just thinking, I want it to happen, and therefore God's going to make it happen. He appears to be saying that is not bitachon at all.
Why would anybody think that was bitachon?
There are people who do think that is bitachon. We're going to see.
There's a big problem with that. It will happen if you believe him.
We're going to see.
It will happen if you believe, I believe God should make me better. Is that what he's saying? Saying people think that?
Let's say we take it for granted that getting better is objectively good. Okay. Like that's obviously the best thing. There can't be anything better for me.
Okay.
And we don't start going like this and saying, you know, God knows what's best and maybe it was better that you die. Let's say we don't say anything like that. We say it's better that you live. So does that mean that if you believe hard enough that God will let you live?
Because he made you sick in the first place.
Okay, but so now believe hard enough and God will make you better.
Because
that's what you want.
Sick is because you didn't believe enough, and now if you believe you want
to. You're taking a step back and talking about how you got sick. He's not talking about that. He's talking about now you find yourself sick, you find yourself in a dangerous situation. Can you get out of it just by saying, I believe? And I believe in God, and I believe that he will do the best, and I'm sure of it. And if you lack that, the people think that if you lack that, then you lack bitachon. He says that's not true. Because it could be that God doesn't want me to survive. That's just the way it is. But either way, what is bitachon? Bitachon is simply to believe that if he wanted to get me out of it, no matter what percentage the doctors say that I have, whatever what chance I have, he could get me out of it. That's what bitachon is for the Chazon Ish. Simply to believe that God can do anything. Don't know what he's going to do. But bitachon is to believe he can do anything.
I mean, if you believe the other way, then you're going to have a lack of faith.
That's what he's trying to say. Right, exactly. And I mean, it sounds pashut. Obviously, if you don't believe that God can do everything, then that's a lack of bitachon.
If you believe that, if you...
All you think, do is believe, and then God will do what's good for what you think is good. I mean, like...
But the problem is then if it doesn't work out the way you want it to...
It's because you don't have enough... Yes, that's true.
Isn't that why he's saying
it? I don't think that's why he's saying it. You know, a cynical person would say that's why he's saying it. I don't think that's why he's saying it. I think what he's saying is very hegioni. We'll see that there are opposing views.
But nobody can claim that because it's never proven true for everybody in every situation.
It's somewhat unfalsifiable, yes. It is unfalsifiable to say, you know, how much do you believe? Nobody knows.
Yeah, maybe
no, but I'm saying you can't say, I believe hard enough that like whatever I want, God will do, because everyone has
comes in mind. Right.
So empirically...
Well, I mean, I could always say to them, you didn't believe hard enough, and they can't.
That's what you said.
Then there's nothing you can say. It's unfalsifiable.
Yeah.
So you have to have some kind of misara or philosophical stance in order to support your point.
This wasn't supposed to be philosophical.
He's telling you what to do.
Yes.
He's telling you what you should believe, but it's based on philosophy for sure. Not philosophy in a classic sense, but he says, "Vasher shorash hamunato mefiga pachadato v'notenet lo omez lahamin be'afsharut ha'atzala v'she'en lefanav netiya l'ra'a yoter minetiya l'tova inyan zeh yikra'u midat ha'bitachon." And once you realize and once you believe that there is, this is his key. He says, basically, you can just throw out the doctor's prognosis. Because he says, ultimately, there's no such thing as a 1% chance or a 99% chance. Everything is basically, from our perspective, 50%. God either wants you to be healed or he doesn't want you to be healed. There's no such thing as percentages. That's what he's basically saying. That's what he says here. A person has the obligation to believe that in every single situation he encounters in his life, there's just as much a chance of him getting out of it as of being, as of dying. Because from God's perspective, everything is the same.
He could say that maybe for himself. But everybody knows that they've done maspik averos in their lives that they don't, like, we're not deserving of anything really. It's all sort of like,
again, Simon, you're bringing in merits and zchuyot and why is he sick and all of that. He didn't mention that. That was not in the equation here. The only thing in the equation here is bitachon. You're talking about a simple Jew. He's not thinking about his mitzvahs and various. He's not thinking about tshuva. He is right now on the hospital bed. There's nothing he could do. He can't do anything. All he's got to do is, from his perspective, it's enough for him to just believe in God. So for the Chazon Ish, what he says is that's good. You should believe in God. And you should believe that you could get better. But you don't know.
It's all this 50-50. It's just then there is always a get-out-of-jail-free card, which maybe we'll get paid, maybe we won't. It's not a question of statistics. It's just that there isn't always it is always in theory a way out there. If God decides, he can play.
Right. I mean, things still go according to natural.
Yeah. Well, good. So let's pivot now. So what is this?
He's saying there's no teva.
He's not going to say there's no teva. He's just saying that from God's perspective, anything is possible. Anything is possible from God's perspective.
Anything is possible
from God's perspective.
Statistics may say this, but
you're required to believe that anything is possible.
Right. And in fact, he implies that God's going to do it through teva. If you look carefully, he implies that God's going to do it through teva. He says he's going to be misavev sibot. He's going to make nature. He's going to make it work out that this is natural. The doctors will say we didn't expect that, but it will be in a way. Now let's pivot, okay? He's going to pivot towards what is the corollary to this. The corollary to this is going to be, well, how much do I have to do then in life? Meaning, why can't I just sit back and say, all right, God's going to do whatever he's going to do.
Yeah.
Right? I don't have to do anything.
The question of davening then.
So you daven for what you want, and that's it. And in that way, God knows what you want, and then he decides whether he's going to give it to you or not. But what do I need to go to work? What do I need to have to go to the doctor at all? If it's 50-50 anyways, I don't need to go to the doctor. Right? I could just sit at home, could do the Steve Jobs thing and just will cancer to go away. Right? That works well. Why not do that? So take a look what he says. This part is beautiful. It's from Parshio a few weeks ago. Ishtadlus. That's exactly what we're going to talk about. So why do I say that? Where did this come up in Midrashim a few weeks ago? Ishtadlus Yosef. Good. So this is very, very, very often quoted pshat of the Chazon Ish in the Midrash. What?
He got in trouble for it. He got another 6 years.
Ah, exactly. 2 years. So yeah, imki ikar ikrei bitachon michovas alev. The ikrei bitachon michovas alev umistafim imenu mitzvos maasios michovas shalmanias mafalos neged chaveiro yesh bezagam gedarim bepulot shal ishtadlut hamuteret. Says there are going to be limits to how much ishtadlut you should be expected to do or you should be allowed to do. Lifamim abitachon mitnaged liishtadlut vooser emseim yuchadim. He says I would go so far as to say that sometimes the obligation of bitachon. He calls this an obligation. The obligation of bitachon will prohibit certain forms of hishtadlut, of kind of regular action in order to achieve things. What kinds?
Working 12 hour days.
What emsayim? Good. So what emsayim is it going to prohibit? So he says, "V'hine nitchayavnu ladon b'machshavto kol peula ter masiyata im hi muskemet mibitat bitachon." He says, we should actually look at every action that we do and think to ourselves, does this jive, does this, can it be reconciled with the midah of bitachon? Can it be pulled in accord? Let's figure out what he means. Chazal amru b'midrash rabba mikeitz ki shtadlo shal Yosef atzadig levakesh misar hamashkim viz kartani hayta kezilzul b'midas bitachon. This is the midrash. The midrash says that that when Yosef asked the sar hamashkim to remember Yosef and mention him to Paro, and the Torah explicitly says that he forgot. So the Medrash says this was a punishment to Yosef. He forgot for two years, only after Mikech Shnatayim Yom, only after 2 years did the Sar HaMashkim remember him and mention him to Paro. And the Medrash says it's because Yosef asked the Sar HaMashkim. Because he asked the Sar HaMashkim to do this for him, so that was a failure of bitachon. He should have just believed in God and not done anything seemingly, and just waited. That's a medrash. Ashrei gevar asher Hashem Hashem yiftacho ze Yosef v'lo panal ravim shebishvil shapanal Sar HaMashkim nitosef lo shtei shanim. Because he turned to the Sar HaMashkim and asked for help, 2 years were added. This is a very, very striking medrash. Every time you encounter it, it's like, what? Come on. The guy just asked for help. What's wrong with asking for help? Didn't Hashem send the Sar HaMashkim to Yosef so that he could get out? Isn't that exactly what happened? The Sar HaMashkim mentioned Yosef to the Paro. It's not so far-fetched. Why is it such a big deal that Yosef asked for help? What do you think? How do you deal with this? This is Chazal. And Chazal knew what they were saying.
One answer is Yosef should have known better. Yeah.
What do you mean Yosef should have known better? Yeah.
At Ruach HaKotich, he was really like...
He always says that. Yeah.
He was connected to God. He could interpret dreams. He was almost like a prophet.
But isn't this...
He was so high up and so holy that he should, like Moshe Rabbeinu, he should know better.
Know better than what? Isn't this an interpretation of the dream?
This is the line that you need to take. I know what I'm doing. You're good. Don't worry. Trust.
If he hadn't have done, he would have come out 2 years earlier. So if he had Ruach HaKodesh, he would have known that he wasn't going out for another 2 years.
And how was he going to get out? L'chora, the Sar HaMashkim was going to say something.
Exactly.
That's what he told him to do.
That's the first answer. Yeah. That's the first answer to answer them. The second answer is, you're either way, you're recording.
Right. It's a problem.
So you can't win.
So he should have just sat back and done nothing then, right?
No, but
maybe, that seems strange.
Certain things are totally under God's influence. You can't have any influence on it.
Like?
Getting out of jail. For example.
You're asking someone who probably should be able to help you. Isn't such a crazy thing. It's a pretty...
Imagine if somebody you know is in prison.
He knows the warden.
He says to somebody who goes out, "You know I'm free. You know I'm innocent. Will you go to the parole board and
that's
give
a lack
evidence?"
That could be interpreted as a lack of bitachon.
On the other hand, if he doesn't do it,
because you're relying on some guy who's stuck in jail with you, who might have his head chopped off, and you're relying on him as opposed to relying on God.
So let's take a look at what the Chazon Ish says. He says, "Aval." It seems like the Medrash is saying that the whole saving of Yosef should have been just from relying on Hashem. But he says, aval, right? Chazal say you're not supposed to be so mechal nisim. You're not supposed to rely on miracles. Chayav Yosef et atzmo. Chayav Yosef et atzmo l'shamesh b'izdam nudzu l'vakesh misara mashkim. He took his opportunity to ask the Sarah Mashkim. It seems very reasonable. So what's the explanation? V'amnam. B'yod shelefit chunat ha-ravim ein b'tiv o l'skoru l'hitiv. Ein ra'uy ha-maaseh hazeh rak mitoch yiyush. V'miyuash oseh kol ma sheyochol af dvarim ha-rechokim mikol to'eles. So it's hard to exactly understand what the Chazon Ish is saying over here. I know pretty much what he's saying. I'll say the way Rav Schechter likes to put it. Rav Schechter likes to quote this Chazon Ish. He says basically, he's flailing, Yosef. What? There was no chance that this should have worked. You've got a convict, right? He's got a person who just got off death row. You're going to ask him to approach the king and put in a good word for you? How exactly is this supposed to work out, Piteva?
He was Sarah Mashkim.
But he was in jail for almost killing the king. The fact that he got out was because the king, you know, had a stroke of mercy on his birthday. But the idea that the Sarah Mashkim is now going to go and mention a good word to the king to get Yosef out of jail. It's like asking the worst employee in a company to get you a job. Who's he going to go to? How's that going to work? So he says it's not a good shot, though.
It's not a good shot.
The fact that it's not a good shot means that Yosef was flailing. He was despairing. Right. He was just doing anything, which means Yosef didn't really think this was going to work. He just thought, I got to do something. Even though I don't think it's going to work, I got to do something. Which was in itself, the Chazon Ish says, is not a proper form of hishtadlus. In other words, he says hishtadlus is okay when it makes sense. This is how Rav Schechter puts it. But when it doesn't make sense, it's not hishtadlus anymore. It's stupidity and it's a lack of bitachon. You might as well just rely on Hashem. There are certain things that you're obligated to do mitam hishtadlus when it makes sense, when it works al piteva. Person goes to work every day and does his job. A person goes to the doctors and that know how to heal him. Those are reasonable things. Those are things that are tried and true. There's no lack of bitachon. It's not stupid to do that.
Using your last dollar to buy a lottery ticket is not.
Right. Yeah, I think so.
Well, if it's only $1.
Ein rayoma says, I read that already. V'achar she'en achova hi asura. Since it's not a chova of hishtadlus, he says, it's therefore a surah. That's an amazing thing. He says that the line between hishtadlus and bitachon is a line that is chok v'lo yavor, meaning there's no such thing as just, all right, well, let's just try it, according to the Chazon Ish. Might as well just try it. What can you lose? You can lose. You can lose because it's usur, he says.
Are there those opinions that say that what Yosef did was quite normal?
I think there probably are, you know, the different interpretation of the events.
The Chazon Ish is only kind of back. The Chazon Ish is backed up by the Medrash. If the Medrash wouldn't have said they got another 2 years because he didn't have Emunah,
of course he's trying to interpret the Medrash. Everybody's got to deal with the Medrash. I guess another way of dealing with the Medrash might have been that I think you guys were saying this, that Yosef was kind of on another level, meaning Yosef could have just sat back and done nothing and he would have expected to get out. The fact that he tried to do anything. Yosef is quite passive throughout his whole life until he becomes the Mishnah Lamelech. Until then, so why did he stop being passive? It seems maybe that's what Chazal were criticizing him about. That's another way of dealing with the Medrash. But the Chazon Ish is a well-known, it's only, you know, 70, 80 years old, but it's a well-known way of dealing with
but
the
Medrash. He was good at shooting his mouth off as well.
Yosef, beforehand, yeah.
Yeah, so...
Yeah, and it seems like that didn't go too well for him either.
So he says,
they weren't criticizing Yosef's bitachon, they were criticizing the pe'ula. The pe'ula was a failure. He shouldn't have turned to stupidity, to things that would never be able to help him. Okay, but what we learned from the Chazon Ish is a couple of things. Number one, the Midah B'Tachon itself is simply to believe that God is capable of anything and that in any situation he can get you out or he can get you in. Okay? By the way, I think that coming up on Purim, just a nice little flourish. Rabbi Soloveitchik has one of the most beautiful Divrei Torah, it's in his book, Days of Deliverance, and a few other places as well, where he describes that Purim is really a two-day holiday. You have Tanit Esther, and you have Purim. He says, we tend to think of them as Tanit Esther is kind of this just, you know, floating pre-holiday, like it's connected to Purim, but not exactly. So there's reason to believe that it is part of Purim. And why is it part of Purim? He says, because the fact is, and to use Simon's point, he put us in a situation, right? God didn't just take us out of the situation with Ahasuerus; he put us in as well. And the essence of the Purim story is basically that we are on very, very thin ice, if we are on any ice at all. The story goes that the Jews were in a very good situation right up until Ahasuerus' party, right? They were invited. They were in good, right? There were Jews on his cabinet, right? And then all of a sudden this guy Haman shows up and everything just goes crashing down to the degree where they're all going to be wiped out. And then Esther goes up there and then things go down again. It's just, Purim is not only a story about how God saves us, it's also a story about how we are just completely not in control. And Tanit Esther is the mirror image of Purim in that sense. In other words, we are not only celebrating God's salvation, but we're also lamenting the fact that we're just totally not in control. That's the sense of Tanit Esther. So Rabbi Soloveitchik says it's a dual holiday. Maybe that's why we get drunk, because we want to feel like totally out of control, like we don't know what's going on. We're not in control at all. That's one of the ideas that he suggests over there.
That's not about Purim, that we're not in control.
He says it's a two-day holiday. They're both
Purim
required.
Purim is like the best way of showing us that we are in control, and what we do connects directly to Hashem, because we did the wrong thing going to the Seudah, and then we did the right thing doing Tshuva.
By definition.
And because we did Tshuva and we fasted for 3 days, it's in a Kotcha Bet Rabban, you know, then Hashem.
I hear what you're saying, but you never know if what's going to work and what's not going to work.
So, like, you can, like, tell
you never know. You never know what's going to work and what's not. I'll point out with one of the points that he makes is that Mordechai himself, after the what does Mordechai do right after he gets led by Haman on the horse? Mordechai is in his full regalia with the king's clothing on the king's horse, and Haman is walking in front of him. How do you think Mordechai feels right now? Does he feel like they're going the Jews on their way up or on the way down?
He has no idea.
But he should feel that the Jews are on their way up.
On the way up,
right?
Yeah.
What does he do right after he gets off the horse? The Megillah says he returns to the Shar HaMelech and puts the sackcloth back on, because he knows that, like that, things can just turn around.
So wasn't him sending Esther Lech HaBitachon?
It's an interesting point. Maybe it's because the Gemara actually says he had a nevuah that she had to go. But it's a good point. The Megillah does say that. It's a good point, though. It's a good point. You know, what chance did she have?
Different to Yosef asking the wine for her.
Well, maybe that's why Esther's response was, "I have to pray first. You know, I have to pray to make it actually even possible that this should work." It's a good point, though.
But she responded to Mordechai. So Mordechai was originally requesting her to go just straight out.
Right.
She slowed things down. She slowed things down.
She slowed things down.
Maybe his initial request was asking for too much.
Yeah,
maybe.
Could be.
See, it's every story we can tell both ways. You're gonna find somebody who's gonna say Purim was all about
Even the way you're saying at the end of the day, the flip point, you're basically saying is it's not in our control. As in, all we can do is give ourselves over to God, who then will control things.
No, Purim is a clear. If you can see Purim in one clear way, where it's absolutely, we misbehaved, we went to Ahasuerus' Suda, even though we got glatt kosher food, but
you realize that none of that is in the Megillah itself.
So what?
I'm just saying.
You're not
making it up, but you always have to pay attention to what the Megillah wants you to know to understand what the.
So what was the relevance of the fact that towards the end, the reason why we do overcome them is because Hashem wants us to overcome them, or because we do tshuva and we realize that we've done the wrong thing?
I'm not denying any of these things. I'm just saying.
Just like it seems like every single story that we have here, we can tell both ways.
That may be true. There's going to be lots of aspects to each story. And each one of them has a kernel of truth. That's the way that stories work. That's the way stories work.
It's quite annoying for us, the audience, because you can never know.
I think when it comes to I think you need to shift your perspective from a, almost hurts to say this, from a pshat-oriented perspective to a meaning-oriented perspective. The questions that we should be asking on Chumash are not always what happened, but they should be what should we learn from what happened. Now, I also love what happened questions, but probably more important are the what does this mean to us questions.
The two interpretations that are given of the Purim story are not what happened, but why they happened.
Right.
And I'm saying both ways. One could mean that you should have Hishtadlus, you should send Esther, but you also should have asked for help. On the other one, it could be no, Mafitom, you shouldn't.
I think the question you guys are asked based on Yosef is a good question. Why was it legitimate to send Esther for Hishtadlus? According to the Chazon Ish, shouldn't have been legitimate.
It wasn't, because that was Esther's response.
Maybe it was.
She even says, you can't just throw me into the wolves. It isn't going to work.
Right.
But maybe the essence, the difference is that it was Mesiras Nefesh. The Jews were going to die. You've got to pull out all the stops. Whereas Yosef in jail, he'll be in jail. It's not like it's the end of his life.
It could be.
It could have been. It's not immediate, immediate and current danger. Whereas with Esther, it was.
I think that the desperation of the situation shouldn't necessarily justify.
According to the Chazon Ish,
out of desperation. What do you want to say?
There is an explicit Ishtadlus statement in the Megillah.
Yeah.
And that is where Mordechai comes to Esther and he says, look, whether you participate or not,
right,
we're going to come out on top.
Yeah, which is the anti-Ishtadlus statement. Yeah. That's the anti-Ishtadlus statement. What Mordechai says to Esther is both the best and worst pep talk probably in history. Umi yodea im la'ed kazot higat la'malchut. Who knows, maybe this is why you're here at this moment. And if you don't do it, somebody else will.
So he says,
this is going to be why you're here, but just realize, if you don't do it, somebody else will. It's amazing.
It ties in very well with what we were learning earlier.
Yeah. I mean, it's a fascinating statement.
Not do
it. there's a whole shir in there about why she should. Specifically her, because Esther is a descendant of Shaul, who failed to kill and destroy the line of Amalek. And that's why it's interesting. The Al-Sheikh says this. That's why he doesn't say you. He says you and your house will be lost. Meaning you and your whole family, which is his family as well, this is your chance to redeem your ancestor. And if you don't do it, you're done. Your whole family is done. So you got to get in this. Anyways, take a look at the Madrigas Adam. This is, Madrigas Adam was a Kabbalistic, sefer, what?
It's very, very unclear in terms of what is and is not the right thing to be trying and not to try.
He doesn't give you the shear, but he says if something is reasonable to assume that it will work or has worked in the past, then that's something you should be doing as a shtadlus. But if it's not, it's usher to do it.
So how about chasing someone sick, chasing cure?
Yeah, chasing homeopathic, whatever. It seems like he would think...
Drug trials.
It's more to do with the state of mind of the person.
Maybe he would say that. Maybe he would say that. He would say that. I think you need to ask him. For some things like that, you probably need to ask somebody. Wouldn't guess.
He's referring to Yosef's state of mind as well.
No. The words he says, "Kavanat Chazal al ha'peula, v'lo al midat ha'bitachon shel Yosef chalila." He almost steps back for a second. He says, we're not criticizing Yosef for his bitachon. We know Yosef believes. But the action itself, he almost turns it into a maisa. The maisa was an avera.
He's saying he's desperate.
Yeah.
So that is his state of mind.
But it was an act of desperation.
Right. So that there is relevance to the state of mind. It's not just the action.
Yeah.
So chasing homeopathy, if you're a homeopathist.
If you really believe that homeopathy works, then seder, then so fine. But if you're doing it because there's a chance that it might work, I think that it would fall into the category.
It can make sense. So the issue here is your state of mind and not the action. Because if you believe that that's a perfectly good thing to do, and it's not because you like, I've lost all faith in God, I'm doing this because there's nothing else, then that would be fine.
It has to be that.
What?
The state of mind.
Yeah, state, not the action. Although he says the action, but isn't it an intention to the action?
I think in the sense that you know, a person's state of mind about a certain, like if you believe in homeopathy, then it's not crazy for you to do it.
Right.
But if you don't generally believe, like if somebody else had asked you, do you think I should do this? And you'd say, no, that doesn't make any sense. You wouldn't do it.
You'd have to. So once you reach desperation, that's considered chosabitot.
I think you would say, yeah, you shouldn't reach desperation. Right. That's exactly what he would say. Then take a look at the Madriga Sa'adam. I think we have time for that. This was a Kabbalistic sefer. I don't know exactly when it was written. This is Rabbi Yisrael Salanter quoting it because I couldn't find the original. So this is in the Sefer Avin Yisrael from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. It says Shiyesh Shnei Midei Bitachon, Bitachon Shel Chovat Halevavot, uBitachon Shel Ramban. We're going to look them up inside soon. He claims that there are two types of Bitachon in the Rishonim. One is the Rebachia Ibn Pekuda's Chovat Halevavos, and one is of the Ramban Nachmanides. Should rely on God, but you should do your ishtadlos really. Very strong on the ishtadlos. What you can do, you must do.
Didn't you say last week that everything's a miracle?
Oh, we said a lot of things last week. I don't know.
Baal Shem Tov says that everything's a miracle. So everything that we see is a miracle.
This is not obviously not that. V'chet asa ya ma shelo darash b'Hashem klal, rak barafim kamafurash ba'pasuk. He says, you should believe in God, but everything has to be with ishtadlos. But then he says, the Ramban, though, doesn't believe that. Interesting. Habitachonu la'ashlich al Hashem levad yahavo. You should just throw your entire burden on God and let Him take care of everything. B'li shum siba. Says, at its base, at its core, technically speaking, you don't need doctors, you don't even need a job.
That's the idea.
Yes, but he doesn't put it that way. He doesn't put it that way. I know that's what the Ramban says. But he puts it as, this is Shitas Ramban, you don't need any of this stuff.
I mean,
have a yeah, but it sounds like he's saying even now, which we're going to see.
I mean, technically, as the Ramban, maybe. But.
It's not, though. He posed it as the Ramban thinks that in 2017, we shouldn't be, if you were really, really from, you wouldn't go to doctors and you wouldn't get a job. He says, even according to the Chovas Halavavos, you can't do a lot. We're going to see the Chovas Halavavos inside, so we can see what he really says. I just wanted to show it to you, as it's been interpreted. If you do too much, that is a choser bitachon. A little bit,
but
he says.
But you have to figure out where that line is.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. The people who are heretics, they don't believe. They believe only in astrology and science. They do all kinds of things in order to get money and to heal themselves. Because they only believe in nature. It seems like we should divide things up. For the Bale Batim, for your regular lay people, they should be like the Chovas Halevavos Jews. They should do their a little bit of ishtadlus, and the rest should be just belief. Vashita Shalamban Bishul Chov Shei Beit HaMedrash. That's for the Yeshiva Bachrim, and for the Talmidei Chachamim, they should just sit back and let everything get taken care of for them. Shachat Shalu Shiftam Beveit Hashem Kol Yemei Chayim. Shachat Shalu Beveit Shiftam Beveit Hashem Kol Yemei Chayim. You shouldn't need anything. He says, even according to the Chovas Halevavos, you shouldn't really do any shtadlos at all. Okay, I'm going to stop there. But basically, this is the shita of the Madriga Sa'adam is that really, if you were really holy, you would just sit back and not do anything at all. And just
from a Shtadlis perspective, from a Parnasa, that sort of situation. But you spend your whole day just walking in Avodas Hashem.
Yeah, and you would just expect that the money would just appear, and that your sicknesses and any problem that you had would just get taken care of by itself. That's what you should expect. Let's see here. Okay.
It doesn't say how much you have to sweat.
Oh, so hold on.
The Rambam says he doesn't.
Here. Take that.
By the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread.
Oh, wait. Did I give the right one?
What are we reading now?
Ah, shoot. You know what? I totally don't know.
Because
it got totally messed up. Oh, that's a good point. I do have it on my phone. Let me see what I have on my phone.
Not putting ink in your printer was a question of Ishtadlis or because.
Totally, I mean.
Why print at home when I can print here?
Why print at all? Maybe.
Maybe we would all know the Chavis the Chavis off by heart.
Or is it? Can it work?
No, because that would rely on us. Because that would rely on us. You can rely on yourself.
Ah, wait. Hold on one second.
Change my
mindset. Sonia sent it to me.
I mean, it's a life's work.
Docs.
I mean, at least until you get
to go. You got it in PDF on your phone?
I can get it in my doc. Yeah. Okay, after the Majikas Adam, it's supposed to be the Ramban on Vayikra.
No
way, did it work? No, it's not.
On the back of the sheet that you handed right now, the second sheet you handed out,
yeah.
there was a Ramban.
I think everybody has different sheets.
Ramban vehicle per
couple. I can't find it. Okay, oh, here, I have one.
But you did the turnover on the short side instead of the long side, just by the way.
This center or whatever. Okay, I don't know, I have it. Here, this is the original Ramban. Says Vaklali Kibiot Israel Shlemin Behim Rabim Loit Nagin Yanam Beteva Klal Lobugufam Vlobartsam Vlobuchalam Vlobiachidmem Kivar Hashem Lachmam Umeimam Viasir Machalam Kirbam Achlit Stachul Rafeli Shtamer Bederach Mitak Herufus Klal. Basically, he says the rule is that when Yisrael are Shlemim Behim Rabim, when Yisrael as a whole are perfect in their Avodas Hashem, you don't need doctors and you don't need to work, and you don't need to till the fields. Everything will just grow on its own, and you won't get sick. Hashem will take care of everything. Moshe Amar ki ani Hashem rofecha, because Hashem says, "I am your doctor. You go to me. I'm your doctor." V'chein ayu tzadikim osim bizman ha-nevuah, and that's what they used to do in the time when there was nevuah. Gam ki yikaram avon sheichluk lo yidrashu berofim rak benaviim kenyan chizkiyahu bechaloto. If you got sick, who did you go to? Did you go to the hospital?
No.
No, you went to the navi. Like Chizkiyahu did. Chizkiyahu went to his Navi, he went to Yeshayahu, and Elisha, I think. Ugh, I forget. Who did he go to? Chizkiyahu would go to who? Oh, gosh. It's not Elisha, it's not Eliyahu. Who is it? Gosh. No, it's not Yechezkel. Chizkiyahu is already, it's still good times. It's still good times. It's good times. It's, I don't know who he went to.
It's not Yeshayahu.
Is it? Yeshayahu ben Amos? It might be Yeshayahu ben Amos because he was the first one. I think it is Yeshayahu. All right. Either way, he would go to him to know what's wrong with him. So that's what the tzaddikim used to do. V'amar kasev gam bechal yolo darashat Hashem kibir ofim v'ilu haya davar ofim naguk mahem ma tam shiatzker ofim ein Hashem rak b'avor shelo darash Hashem. In other words, when people didn't go to doctors, when people did go to the doctors, they were criticized for going to the doctors. Aval hu kasher yomar adam lo achal ploni matza b'chag ha-matzot ki im chametz. I don't know what that has to do with anything. Aval adoresh Hashem b'navi lo yidrosh b'rofim u'ma chelek l'rofim b'beit osir b'tzon Hashem. But hold on one second. What about the fact that the Torah actually says v'rapo yirape, that you should heal people? So what about that? The Torah says you should heal people. Who's supposed to do that? The doctors do that. So what is that about? So if you jump to that last paragraph, v'zoi kavanat ba'amram rafo yirape mikan shenita reshut l'rofe l'rafot. There's permission given to doctors to heal, but it's only given to the doctors. It's not given to the patients. Lo amru shenit na rishud l'chola l'ritrapot. Ela kevin shechala achola abal l'ritrapot ki nahag b'refuot v'ulo ayam adat Hashem shechalkam b'chayim ein l'rofa l'asara atzmo m'rifato. If somebody comes to you, what was the Ramban by profession? It was a doctor. If somebody comes to you and wants to be healed, you have to heal them, or you can heal them. But that doesn't mean they should have come to you in the first place. But why? Because this is what people do. What do you do now? People get in a fight, and one of them gets wounded. Says the fact is that if Reuven and Shimon get in a fight, and Reuven pokes out Shimon's eye, or he hurts him, so couldn't Reuven just say to Shimon, "Look, Hashem will fix it. I don't have to pay for your medical bills. You shouldn't be going to a doctor anyways." The Torah says, "No, lo samchim al anes. Shimon's going to have to go to the doctor. Reuven's going to have to pay for it." Kasher amra ki lo yachdal avion mikarav aretz midato sheken iya. Aval bertzot Hashem darki ish ein lo esek berofim. Basically, Ramban says, and he says this in a bunch of places, that these kinds of phenomena are only when everybody's tzaddikim. He says this in a lot of places. This kind of thing going on, that's only when them shleimim virabim.
It's like the two, everybody keeps two Shabbos, then Mashiach comes.
That kind of thing. When everybody is good, that's when this works. But when not everybody is good,
why?
This doesn't even work for the tzaddikim.
Why?
Because there's a special hanhaga that Hashem has when everybody is tzaddikim. That's a basic rule in the Ramban. That's what he says about, that's his claim to explain, the Torah promises a lot of things. The Torah promises a lot of things that we don't see always happening. You do mitzvot and it doesn't rain. Why is that? So Ramban says, because most of those things are when everybody is good. When everybody is good, that's how the world will work. But when not everybody is good, it doesn't even work that way for the tzaddikim.
So why bother?
What do you mean, why bother? Let's get there.
Why
let's get there.
Why bother
there's
for
no
what?
Chance. Like, there's no chance.
Of course there's a chance. That's kfira.
That's why you can't sit around and not work and not go to the doctor.
You have to. In the state that we're in right now, this is the life that we're living in right now. You are required to do ishtadlus, even according to the Ramban. That's why.
According to the Ramban, he knows that 90% of the Jews don't even keep
them. I don't know what the percentage would have to be, but he says we're in a state where this is what people do because this is what you have to do. Because we're not in a state where you can just go to a Navi. We don't even have one. It would appear, my interpretation of the Ramban over here is that the state that we're in right now requires it. The ideal state will not require it. I know. There was Madrigas Adam.
So he says when Yisrael are Shleim Barohim Rabin, then everyone is held to those levels.
Yeah.
Therefore, everyone has to go to Novia. However, right. this doesn't say that when everyone isn't on that level, there cannot be individuals who are on that level.
So he does say that in other places, and it's the implication over here is that
not necessarily.
He says this is what everybody should do.
No, yeah, because if the nation as a whole is on that level, then each individual should it should be quite apparent. If you're sick, you go to a Novi. If you decide not to go to a Novi, that is quite clearly it's like open miracles. It's like it's pretty clear that that is what a Novi does. If you choose to say that is not how you want to heal yourself, then that is clearly a lack of betachon.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean to say that there cannot be individuals outside of that time.
So I will just say in other places, okay. he does say that the kinds of things that the Torah promises, some things yes, some things no, it depends on the promise.
But these are on the,
but
these
some
are on
most
the
of the things that the Torah promises, even,
like
the yachid, even the Yachid, Yachidei Skula, cannot expect. It cannot expect all the things that Hashem is promising for doing mitzvahs.
So
what he says in a bunch of places.
Whoever lived in a cave and Hashem provided for him, isn't that?
Shem Bayechai?
Shem Bayechai. I mean, was he living in a generation where? No. So it's still possible to
still
reach
possible.
That for an individual at any point in time to reach that level. I mean, you have to be Shem Bayechai.
Maybe.
It's not necessary. I mean, we're not be Shem Bayechai.
Maybe, but you definitely wouldn't rely on it.
Yeah,
definitely.
I mean, he was right.
Definitely would not sit back and rely on that.
But even the cinematic, this isn't a real sitting back.
This is like a.
No, the moment you go to the doctor, you're making a statement. You're saying, I'm waiting for a man to help me with this.
Agreed, but there's 99.9999% of people can't really, like, your mind really has to be 100%.
That's exactly what he's saying.
But in those days, it was very easy for the regular person to believe in a Navi because they saw it with their own eyes every day.
That's exactly what he's saying.
But nowadays, so if an individual could get to that level, I mean, I don't say this.
I'm not sure.
Nowadays, the closest we had to a Navi, like 20 years ago, was the Lubavitcher Rebbe. People would go there. You could laugh, but people would go there. He would say things to them. They would come true.
These things still exist.
It still happens today. You just go there and you open a book, ask a question.
No, but there's plenty of people. What do you mean? The way people treat Gdolim nowadays, there are lots of people that they go to a bracha and fully expecting that they're going to get.
There's a difference between a bracha and he would tell people what to do and they would.
Still happens. It happens to this day. No, Rav Steinman. Rav Steinman wouldn't do that. It wasn't his style.
But there are so many stories that have come out where he was.
I don't know. I don't think it was his style.
It wasn't his style, but there's stories.
Yeah, no, there's rabbis and there's Kabbalists that do that kind of thing. And all right, we're gonna stop there. We'll pick it up next time. Kind of getting more of this, but from different perspectives.
What is the goal here? The goal is to try to understand the difference between Mr. First opening.
The goal here is to keep everybody interested. No, the goal is.
Was this the difference between Tzadik? Because you were going to choose a Tzadik.
No, the goal here is to a little bit, I guess, concretize what we've been talking about until now. We've been talking about Hashgacha Pratis. We've been talking about God's presence in our life. So now we're talking about, well, what does it mean, Lamaisa? How much ishtadlus do I do? How much bitachon do I do? Where is the balance? And philosophically, where's the balance also? I think it's important.
Thank you.
All right.